Good evening.
Good evening.
A beautiful day, a little wind and nice. Getting ready to drive up here, and I walked out, and my neighbor's walking down the road. They pushing a baby buggy. It had a little girl. I didn't know. They let me look at her, and she's cute. A lot of blessings in life. Appreciated the lesson this morning. Motivational was the word for it. We had work over there, and I was working. Our boss played a motivational Zig Ziglar to get us inspired. Well, Zig Ziglar ain't got nothing on Jerry. But great lesson. Appreciate it. Always struggle. What are you going to talk on? What are you thinking about? Get the wheels to turn in and try to put it together. And was thinking about all the struggles and the pain people. Thought I'd talk about that pain. What's the deal? What's the reason? Of course, it's something you have to experience. I'm sure some of you, Peggy's probably saying there, brother, what do you know about pain? And that's true. If you don't experience, you don't know. Even our Lord, our Creator who created us, He went through pain and struggles. He chose to do that. What is the purpose? Why the struggle? What does it do for us? Anything that God creates is good. The blessings that He gives us, the way that we are made to make choices in life, even in the wild kingdom, all of creation goes through pain, the struggle of life. Of course, God knows and He loves. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows that. But why the pain, the struggle? You know, you look at everything in life, it's a struggle, a pain. When He talks about pruning in the vineyard, He's talking about us as individuals, but He prunes the things out that are bad, the bad that's not producing fruit for Him. We can read that in John the Gospel, and when we go to budding and producing more, it's even more that we produce. He'll keep pruning us the things that need to be a way that we can serve Him and bear fruit for Him there. But that's only through experience that we know what we can do there. But there's, you think of this common grass. I don't know if grass, when you mow it, says, ouch, ouch, it hurts, but it grows faster each time you mow it. It seems like if you don't whack it off to the ground, it makes it grow better. We're the same way. We need that growth, that pruning, that struggle of life, that we can become something more spiritual, like Jarrett was talking about this morning. The spirituality that we need to grow in for an eternity that is more important. But to experience that pain. You look at this, I guess what comes to mind in the Bible is the Job. You know, you look at God, He was bragging on Job, rightly so, the way he lived his life. But here come the angels and Satan. It sounds like they're just discussing. Well, look at Job here. It kind of always bothered my mom when she read that. Why were they doing that? But have you considered Job? Of course, Satan said, well, you built a wall around him. Everything's great. If you take away that stuff, he'll curse you. And he allowed, of course, he allows Satan to test to a point. He has restrictions. He's in control. He allows that, but he passed that. Of course, he lost his wealth, all his animals. He was very wealthy. He lost his family, his children. Then he was allowed to take away his health. You know, having sores from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, and scraping yourself, that's terrible pain. But and then, of course, his wife, she went through the same suffering, and with him, her answer was to curse God and die. Of course, he said, naked I come from the womb, naked I will return. And he worshiped God. But he said, should we not accept good and bad? What God has given us there. And of course, his friends weren't much of a help there either in that experience. But what does pain teach us? Of course, pain in life, we can look around us and see the main cause. It's man's wrongdoing that needs to be corrected. You know, we were talking about that this morning in class, that when God destroyed the world with the flood, it grieved God that he had made man. It was only violence and all the time. We see that today. You know, you turn on, who had ever thought in my lifetime that we'd have school shootings all the time, and now it's even spilled over into the places of worship. You have to guard where you're worshiping. Someone might do something. Who would have thought that? But we look at that, and we have to know the reasons, not put a Band-Aid on the symptoms of what's going on, what's causing all of that pain and suffering. It's man's inhumanity to man that has gone on. But, in this world, of course, you shed innocent blood, that blood will come back to you there. But the things that are going on that cause pain in this life, when you're even children, that's the worst of it, when children suffer pain. I remember my dad talking about the country school he went to down, it's called Lakeview, south of Silverton, but there was pain there for him in the instant. He didn't talk about it a lot, but his youngest brother started school first grade. He had a speech impediment, and the teacher was going to whip him till he quit having a... Well, the next oldest little brother bit the teacher on the leg. And the dad got involved. He was older than all of them, and he started whipping dad. And he said, I'm going to make you cry. He was a man teacher, but he kept going till dad was bleeding. And dad didn't tell anybody. He just told the teacher, said, you ever do this again, I'm going to turn you in. But that was terrible for a child to go through something like that. But man's inhumanity to man is the cause there. But how do you alleviate this pain that you go through? Ultimately, it's things that happen are to train us for the world to come, for being more spiritual, but to trust in God who created us. You know, I ask myself, why are all these things happening? Of course, when Isaiah says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The clay does not say to the potter, why did you make me this way? We have to be careful, but we can trust in him that about the end, fear and trust in God. In Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 3, we're going to get into talking about Christ and the pain that he went through and the suffering and how he handled it. A lot of these prophecies are 1,000 years in Psalms before Christ's death on the cross, and they fulfilled exactly what he said would happen there. But here in Isaiah 11, this branch from Jesse, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That was talking about Christ. You go on to read there, but you know, a root that comes up from a stump that's dead. I always think of that example. I have a redwood tree that at the end of my house that the boars get in it and kill all the trunks and everything. It's dead looking, and here comes some more shoots, and it grows more beautiful each time. It puts out some more. It keeps coming back from that suffering, that pain. But what the suffering, what Israel is going through, this promise that will come to them from this root, the shoot that will come up from that dead-looking stump there. We start looking at Christ and what he experienced. He had to experience, or he didn't have to. He chose to do that. He created us, but he had went through pain. We look in Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 10. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. And once he is made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, I read that in verses in Isaiah about Emmanuel, God with us, how before he became learning the right from the wrong. That can't be with Christ, but it still goes back. You have to experience these things, what he experienced. When you read this, I think of the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for this cup to pass from him, if at all possible. Sweat drops of blood that were coming from him, that great pain and anguish that he was going from. But the truth of it was, there is no other possible way for us to be saved than through that sacrifice and that pain. He had to go through it. He reverently submitted to it. And he, even though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. We have to be learning that obedience, the suffering. How do we take it? How do we? He didn't deserve that, but we do. In Isaiah, let's see. Can't read your own, think what you're going to. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It reminds me of James, found it a pure joy when you suffer things that you wouldn't think. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. What a wonderful gift that our Creator would do that. He's not ashamed who he was, and he created us to call us brothers. He went through everything but temptation there, yet without sin. He goes on in that chapter to talk about he's tempted in every way, yet he's able to help those who are tempted. A merciful, loving high priest who knows what we need. And we need to change and nurture us. I guess one thing in Isaiah, it's a good description, you know, very long before all this unfolded of the suffering Savior, what he did. It's all been fulfilled, and down to the how it's written in the New Testament what he did when he hung on the cross. But read that. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Or that root from Jesse. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. You know, on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a great gift. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, you look at Christ on the cross there, and his enemies had thought they'd put him there. He was in control of the whole situation, but how he acted during that whole time was a testimony of the centurion and the other guards who seen him die. The how he died, he said, surely this was the Son of God. Of course, they did see the 3 hours of darkness, the huge rock split by the earthquake, veil torn from top to bottom in the temple, the resurrection, but how he died. You know, his enemies, you'd have thought he would have been, that was so cruel how they killed someone on a cross like that, even the two thieves with him. Of course, one said, we deserve what we get, but this man doesn't. You know, you look at that. He didn't say anything. He didn't curse at them or spit at them like they spit at him, which those enemies probably thought he would have. And I think of myself, if I was one on the cross, how would I be acting? How do I act when trouble and suffering comes? Very little suffering that I go through in life. How do I react to it? Are my thoughts what they should be, how I'm taking that. But that was so much different than what people would have expected, how he died there. He didn't open his mouth, but that spoke volumes to that centurion. This man was the Son of God. What he seen there in his death. It goes on there in that chapter about the different things and how he was buried there, but all fulfilled prophecies there in that. But you know, you look at that and why? You know, I was looking at something, a movie about the death of Christ, and you know how he is portrayed so well. You think, why did he go through that? Why did he take that? Why didn't he retaliate against them? But Christ was in complete control of it. It was the plan there that would take place. But we look in Luke chapter 23, some of the sayings of Christ when he was suffering on the cross there. How do we react ourselves there? In Luke 23 and 32, it says, two other men, criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, that is the reaction there. I think of myself and when something is going on. But some of the other verses, how we should react in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21 says, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all he had, to be sold to repay the debt. Servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The service master took pity on him, canceling the debt and letting him go. The servant went out and found fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him, patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. The other servants saw what happened. They were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. The master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your brother from your heart. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 43, you've heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. They hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Another saying there on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus answered, of course, one of the thieves on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus there, what he is going through, Jesus, when he is with us, all will be well with our souls. It's a point there that we go through if Jesus is with us. John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. See the great love, even what he is going through for his loved ones, the pain they were feeling, which is very real when you have a loved one that's hurting. You know, it's a painful thing, I think, of different experiences I've had, but it comes down to you have to trust God. What he can do there and put it in his hands. But here he's caring for his very close loved one. He cares for us when we suffer for him. And we're guaranteed if we're suffering for Christ, if we're living for him. But he cares about his loved ones who are suffering. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Love must be sincere, hate what's evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited, not repaying anyone evil for evil, be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. The things that Christ teaches us to do in 1 Timothy 5 and 18. The scripture says, "Do not muzzle ox while it's treading the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." That don't make sense to me. So, 1 Timothy 5. phone. Maybe I'll figure it out and tell you after. Matthew 27:46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, from what he went through taking upon himself our sins, like we read in that previous verses there, that forsakenness there, because taking on what belonged to us, our sins, upon himself, that is the height of suffering for someone else there. Even though he was a son, he chose to suffer there, like we read in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 5:21. That'd be good if there was a 1 Corinthians 5:21. There's not. Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting the church, and of course on the road to Damascus, Christ called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then on, when he was talking to Ananias, says, "Go, this man is talking about Saul, is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, and for the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Suffering that he certainly went through, being chased from town to town by his fellow, just like he was doing as Saul of Tarsus when he was Paul, his own countrymen, and how they treated him. You know, you look over in 2 Corinthians 12, it talks, of course, he's confronting those that call themselves super apostles, trying to say that he wasn't a true apostle, but he talked about his vision of being caught up to the third heaven and also to paradise there and what he had seen, but he was to boast about that. But what he wanted them to learn from is his actions and what he said there in verse 6. But he was given there, it says in verse 7, to keep me from being conceited because of the great revelation. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There's a lot of debate. I read commentaries what this thorn could have actually been, a physical ailment or whatever, what seemed more to my thinking when you read this and the rest of this, is what he went through from the hardening of those his fellow Jewish, the house of Israel that tormented him. Maybe that was the thorn, but that we read about there, like in Romans 1 and 2, the judicial hardening, but whatever it was he couldn't be removed. But we can see, Jared mentioned this verse this morning, he would have been cut off for those that he loved so from his own brethren if they would just accept the message there. It was his attitude toward that. But, you know, we look the same way at the world and what is going on. You know, I was saying earlier about the violence we see every day on the news. Do we really have that same thorn in our flesh, that pain in our heart, seeing what's going on there and the reason why and what we need to do to tell them, to help them through this pain, this violence, the wrath that comes? You know, you read in 16th chapter of Revelation, the bowls of wrath. They're like painful sores or ulcers on humanity. This commentary I like to read, it says, when man is unrestrained, unrepentant, he pollutes his moral world, the morality, the intellects, the knowledge of men, goes calling good evil and evil good. Even in the spiritual realm, they take away or add to it the environment that is there and what that brings about. The many pains that come upon mankind, is it a thorn in our flesh, or do we just, you know, turn on the news? Well, that's bad, but they shouldn't have been there at that place. Or does it really get to be just, well, that's the world? Or but we need to, the spiritually regenerated saints will not be affected by that wrath that is coming or has come down through time. If it's going to come out all right if you're regenerated, but we need to get at the root of the problems, this hardening, judicial hardening like Paul was running up against. Maybe that was the thorn, but do we really care? Do we really look at the world today and the suffering and pain? What we can do, that goes back to what Jarrett was talking about this morning, our responsibility. We need to get motivated. I told him I need to get in gear and do what really care for people, this world. We have the answer. I always finish at, you know, Christ, he quoted the quotation of Isaiah when he'd seen the throne of God. He said, "Here I am, send me." Christ quoted that before he gave the parable of the souls. The hardness of heart of men, how you take care of that, first of all, you open your ears. That's the answer. That's the solution to this pain, this painful ulcers or sore on humanity. First of all, you hear, you listen. Then you see what he's telling you. You look at it. You take it to heart. You obey from the heart that form of teaching that he has given us to get us out of those things. And then it's the repentance, turning and being healed. That's what this world needs, a healing. We have a responsibility in that, but that's my mixed up lesson for today. I hope it's been one that will draw us closer to our Lord and our responsibility. I hope it doesn't make us think about just pain and suffering. There is a good life in Christ if we'll serve Him. We can go through those times and we can come out better, stronger, just like that old slug turns into a beautiful butterfly, the struggle of life. It's always customary if there's a need in the congregation needs to be brought to our attention that we can help and pray for. If you'd like to begin the walk of hearing the message and obeying from the heart that form of teaching, there's no better time than now as we stand and sing.